been studying ahead on where we're going, maybe in a Sunday school lesson, maybe we're going to do a book study in the future here, and some of our future teachings, and there's this topic that no one talks about, and it's shame. I mean, we're Christians, and we understand that there's a strong component that our biblical religion is a judicial religion, and we talk about guilt a lot. And we talk about forgiveness of sins, and we talk about sins being forgiven, and that sort of stuff. But shame is a little bit of a different thing. Shame can be related to guilt, but shame can have nothing to do with guilt. Shame can happen to do with circumstances. I was born, I'm not very smart, or I'm not pretty enough, or I'm a midget, or I'm a giant. Or I was born into this household and everybody's a wreck. Raise your hand if that's you. Right? You can have shame that has nothing to do with you. Really nothing to do with you, and you can have shame. And so we're going to talk about shame today and in the future. And so this is a topic that kind of really affects all of us to one degree or another, whether we want to admit it or not. And it's such a large topic that I'm really just going to give you an introduction to it, because we do see the word shame in our passage here. And shame can be the result of us thinking too highly of ourselves. And we are put to shame when reality comes and hits us in the face. And so the title of the sermon here is kind of an odd title, because we're just going to use it kind of thematically here and touch on some of the different points. The title is Shame A to Z. And so we're just going to kind of do an overview here. And we're going to start in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14. We read some of these verses here. But when you are bidden by any man to a wedding, don't sit in the chief seat, lest an honorable man than you be bidden. And he that bid thee, and that other invited guest come, and they say, give this man place, and you begin with shame to take the lower place. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. And we would ask that by your mercy, Lord, you would help us to be those who rightly use shame where it's appropriate in our lives. And Father, we also pray that you would help us to, Lord, that unhealthy shame that some carry the whole of their lives and are battling against, Lord, that would be released, that we would see, that we would know that we have been, where we feel exposed or naked or inadequate, and the whole world is watching us. Help us to know that we've been clothed in Christ, who died for our sin and our shame. We pray that you would make it so. In Jesus' name. Our culture has an enormous problem with shame. This is the case inside the church and outside of the church. The problem is that there are many who know no shame. Never crosses their mind, never affects them emotionally. They know no shame. Just as problematic, however, are the multitudes who know nothing but shame. The first group feels as if they can do no wrong, have never done any wrong, aren't doing any wrong now, and never will do any wrong. The second group feels that they can do no right. They've never done anything right in their life. They aren't doing anything right now, and they are not able to do anything right in the future. I wish it were as easy and simple as to say that the one group is outside of the church and the other group is inside the church. But no, our shame is bigger and broader than that. It's a human problem. It's a universal problem. I've heard it said, and I think that this is good, that shame is like cholesterol. There's good cholesterol, like the HDL, And there's bad cholesterol, like, I guess, the LDL. Where does shame come from? Shame entered the world at the fall. At the same time that sin came into the world, shame came with it. And shame, like everything else since the fall of mankind, shame has been distorted. It's been distorted. It can be good and it can be healthy. It can serve like a warning light that goes on your dashboard in your car, like that little sensor on the dashboard. And you immediately have that alert and you go, uh-oh. Or maybe you go, oh no, there's a problem. But you have that reaction. That alert is a good thing. And if you're wise, you'll immediately address the problem and you'll fix it. Spiritually speaking, and if this is a matter of you messing up before God, you go to Jesus and it gets fixed. He fixes it. And then it falls into the sea of forgetfulness and it is no more. And you can be thankful that that light came on, that alert came on. And you felt that shame. But those who have no shame and can know no shame, and we're going to see that there are scriptures which say that there can be in a culture, particularly like in Jeremiah's time, where the people could not even blush. It was impossible for them to feel and to know shame. They couldn't blush. They had no concept of wrongdoing or that they ever did anything wrong. Those without shame, they drive on. And they are piling up sins and transgressions. And they are being piled as high as the mountains that eventually will fall on them in judgment and destruction. Their consciences are seared. Seared with a hot iron, as the scripture says. They have no shame. Now, they cannot escape guilt. Guilt is a different thing. Guilt is a judicial term. It's factual. Whether you feel guilty or not is not the point. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's guilt. Whether we feel it or not. There is, though, this very unhealthy form of shame. And let's look at it this way. The dynamic of the shame that I'm particularly trying to address here today is that it operates when we either wish to be more than we are, even more than human sometimes. And in one case, as we're going to see in the scripture, Adam and Eve wishing to be like God. This shame operates when we either wish to be more than we are as humans, or we end up concluding that we are less than we are. We are less than human. We're less than those who are made in the image of God. In the first case, when we wish to be more than we are, more than human, a human, in that case, it cannot tolerate a mistake. And you have people who live a life of perfectionism because they can't afford to make a mistake because they can't deal with shame. The shame of making even a minor mistake in their life is too much for them, and they become perfectionists. Now, in the second instance, the person feels as if they themselves are a mistake. So long have they felt like they don't measure up. And again, it doesn't have to be something that you did that was sinful. It can be the situation and the circumstances that you were born into. In that second instance, the person feels like they are a mistake. That warning sensor light on the dashboard is always on. And their life is an unending, uh-oh, or oh no, and they go through life that way. Feeling exposed, feeling naked, feeling inadequate. Now, a healthy person knows that they will make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. A healthy person knows they will make mistakes. And yet they also know that they are not a mistake. They know that they're image bearers. They know that they have value. And that as image bearers, they've been decreed into existence. You know, the person who has this in a really bad way wishes they were never born, feels like they shouldn't have been born, and they forget that they have been decreed into existence by Almighty God. And for sure, our New Testament lesson from Hebrews is about having a balanced brotherhood, recognizing other people, giving honor where honor is due. We saw a lot of that there in the Hebrews reading that we had. Interacting with other creatures who are also fallen. Even it says the marital bed is honorable. It's without defilement. It means that there is no shame. You know, there's nothing like being married for your faults to be made known and obvious. Right? And when I say nakedness, I don't mean just in that literal, strict sense. But whatever defects you have become obvious in the mirror. Sometimes pretty directly. You're told so. But the marriage bed is undefiled. There is no shame there. Even in our nakedness, even in our inadequacy. Sadly, though, unhealthy shame is a driver for tons and tons of human activity. You know, and I have a couple of examples of this that I'm not going to share with you. I've chosen not to do that because I want you to be thinking about the areas where perhaps in your life, shame has really driven you in an unhealthy way. Prevented you from doing things in some cases because you're a perfectionist and you won't do it because you cannot tolerate making a mistake. Or in the other direction, you're always proving yourself because you're feeling inadequate all of the time. We've all heard the expression, we're going to shame him into it. Shame is powerful. It's a driver of human activity, whereby people become kind of like a little rat or a hamster on a wheel. And they end up participating in their own exhaustion because they don't know how to get rid of this shame. They participate in their own suffering. They participate in their own destruction. And examples abound. They abound in your life. They abound in my life. Shame is in the Bible literally from one end to the other. It's in the book of Genesis. It's in the book of Revelation. Jesus in the gospel lesson is trying to spare us from shame. If you remember the reading that we have from Luke in 14, of verses 8 and 9 there, shame is right there. If you have a red letter edition, it's in red, but other than that, it's in black and white. You begin with shame to take the lowest place. You're embarrassed. Remedy for this is humility, and we see that in verses 11, 10 and 11. The whole idea is, you know what? Don't set yourself up for that. Do not think about yourself more highly than you ought to. We see that in another place in the scripture, but take the lowest seat. And you know what? By the grace of God, if the host comes and says, no, sit in the higher place, we're good for you. But then you have the direct instruction from verse 11. Whoever exalts himself, puts himself as more than he is, shall be abased. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted eventually. Don't think too highly of yourself. And of course, this New Testament reading is an echo of what we saw in Proverbs 25. If we look at this, Brother Terry read this for us here. Do not put forth yourself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. Better it is that if he said unto thee, come up higher, and that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince who your eyes have seen. And guess what? Not only have your eyes seen him, but he has seen you, and everybody else is looking at you too as you're being put into that lower place. Now, what I find it interesting is we don't see the word shame here, but in the next couple of verses, you actually see a little bit more of it directly. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest you know not to do in the end thereof, when your neighbor has put thee to shame. Here's a person who's driven in their life by shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that hears it puts thee to shame, and your infamy turn not away. Indeed, all of this began, it's nothing new for us, it began in the garden. In the garden of Eden, Genesis 2 and 25, we read, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And then what's going to happen? You know this story in Genesis chapter 3. Satan comes in and he kind of tempts them and he says, you know what, if you do this thing of disobedience here, you're going to be like God. You're going to be more than who you are. The desire to be more than what you are is going to end up producing shame for them. And that passage is about the fall of man, to be as God, Genesis 3, 7 through 11. The eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked. Here's their shame coming to them. They sewed the fig leaves together, made themselves aprons so that they could cover themselves. And again, anytime we feel shame, we want to hide. We want to cover ourselves. We don't want the whole world to see it. I mean, how many times do you have people when literally what happens, they do something that they're ashamed of, they cover their face. And it's that whole thing that just because you can't see us doesn't mean we can't see you. But they're trying to hide. That's what was happening here. Sin enters and shame comes with it. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Abraham and his wife hid themselves. So they not only covered their nakedness so they wouldn't be exposed, but they hid themselves. They just didn't want to be seen. They hid themselves among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called Adam and he said unto him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. Fear came in. And shame is powerful. Because I was naked. And I hid myself. And God says to him, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat thereof? Hiding. Nakedness. Exposure, covering up. They cover themselves with the fig leaves, but you know what? Wrongdoing and shame has a better remedy than even the one that we saw here. And this remedy is really pretty good. It's a picture of what was to come that would be the perfect remedy, but there's a picture of the remedy here, and that's in Genesis 3 and 21. Unto Adam and also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Remember, they're naked. And so they're going to live the rest of their lives with this shame that's going to be distorted. And no matter what they did, they would from time to time have this dashboard light come on where they would be dealing with shame. And so they had these fig leaves to cover themselves. They didn't want to feel exposed and naked and inadequate and all of those sort of things that go with shame. And God ends up giving them a picture of the redemption that would be perfect in Christ. And so they no longer wear these fig leaves, but God sacrifices an animal for them. That's where they get these clothing right here. Coats of skins and clothe them. So God clothes them. A picture of what would be perfect for us. God clothing them. Because God doesn't want us to live in this state where, like that dashboard in front of us is, you're no good, you're inadequate. You're a loser. Shame can lead to righteousness through Christ. If you look at Ezra in chapter 9, you just have a picture here of Ezra coming into the situation. Remember, the people were in exile, and Ezra is leading the contingency back into Jerusalem, and the whole place is just a wreck. No one's living the way they're supposed to be living. And he says, I said, oh my God, I am ashamed and I blush to lift up my face to thee, Lord. For our iniquities, he's shamed for the condition of the culture that he's in. This isn't even him personally confessing. For our iniquities are increased over our head. By the way, that's the passage where Brother Joe Media always used to say, right, our sin is up to our eyeballs. Really? It's really higher than that. It's over our head. It's reached to the heavens. For our iniquities are increased over our head. Our transgression is grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers, we have been in great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, been delivered into the hand of the king of the land, into the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and confusion of face. That's a picture of shame, as it is this day. And now, for a little space, Lord, give us some mercy here, because we are your remnant. Give us a nail. Give us something to hang on to. And by the way, a reference there of a nail is the nail of the cross of Jesus Christ in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little bit of reviving from this bondage we are in. Because shame will bound you. It will bind you up in knots if not properly dealt with. Some, though, as I mentioned earlier on, are people who are devoid of shame. And you can have whole cultures like that. Jeremiah 6 and 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed these abominations? I mean, just think about some of the things that's going on in our culture that people are actually proud of doing. That is a just strict violation of commandments like thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal. Were they ashamed when they committed and celebrated these abominations? They were not ashamed at all. Neither could they blush. Their consciences were seared with iron. We live in a culture like that. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. You know what? Thank God for that little alert there that says there's a problem. And you go to Jesus and you have it fixed. Because if you don't have it fixed, you're going to pile up your sins, and this is going to be the result. When God comes to visit you, and by the way, in the Bible where it says that God will visit his people, it's not like he's coming over for a cup of tea with some cookies. Visit means judgment. It's like the general, and you're his troops, and you're lining up for inspection there, and the sergeant comes over and sizes you up, and you know what? You're really going to have shame at that point. They shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down. They'll finally be eternally ashamed. A couple of chapters later on, Jeremiah says almost the same thing, but we get this visitation language here instead of just a visit. Were they ashamed when they had committed these abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Man, you don't want to be in a position where it's impossible for you to blush. Neither could they blush. And sadly, a large proportion of our culture is in that. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. When God comes to size them up, they shall be cast out. Eternally ashamed. You don't want to be there. So shame is this complex thing. It's good, but overdone. Sin distorts it. We have people, that's why I started out saying, you know, this is a big problem inside and outside the church. There are those who have too little, there are those who have way too much. Our hope to be free of the unhealthy, destructive shame that binds us. And I've been pastor long enough to know that every single one of us have those things in our lives. Myself included. things that may end up dominating your life. And I've been a pastor long enough to know that can dominate your life. Prevents you from never doing anything. You don't want to be in that position ever again. May lead others to perfectionism, where they're doing everything. But they're doing everything because they still feel inadequate and they still feel ashamed. And that light is always on. You didn't measure up. You didn't do enough. But we're human and we all sin and we all fail and we all fall short at some point. And it's okay. God loves us. And He's our Savior. Shame can dominate your life. And it doesn't even have to be a sin. Let's remember that. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not pretty enough. Think about what the young women in our culture are subject to. When they try to size themselves up about whether or not they're acceptable in this society, our sexualized society. I'm not pretty enough. And they live the rest of their life with this shame, this idiot light on the dashboard. Not pretty enough. I'm a loser. Some people will appreciate that I'm saying, I struggle. Or I don't measure up. Again, with that light on, always on. Uh-oh, oh no. But our hope is God in Christ. And we saw that in Genesis. We saw a picture of that in Genesis. It wasn't fulfilled in Genesis. He gave them the animals' skins as a covering. But that was only a picture that the way for you to be covered is going to be the way of sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, it was the sacrificial animals. And now it's the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The spotless Lamb of God. Our hope is God in Christ. How does God view His people? Another Old Testament picture would be Isaiah 54 and 4. Do not be afraid, for thou shalt not be ashamed. This is what He is speaking to His faithful people. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For you shall forget the shame of your youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Meaning your husband is dead. You know what? Our husband is not dead. Our husband ever lives. Jesus Christ is our husband. We don't have that shame. So whatever shame we've had in the past, we can forget about it. You shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. That's an Old Testament version of this. And what that verse is talking about is approval. It's talking about acceptance. And it's kicked up even a step higher in Ephesians chapter 1, where in verse 6, it's stepped up a higher. It's not just accepted here, but we are in the Beloved. Not just approval, not just acceptable, but in the Beloved. And you know what the word Beloved means? It means that you are loved by God with the very same love that God has for His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it means. What a rat. Last week we talked about the Sabbath being a rest and the rest being marriage, right? What a rest this is for our soul. In the Beloved. In the Psalms, there's all over the place these cries for not being ashamed. In Psalm 25, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Let none that wait upon thee be ashamed. That's for the other gods. Later on in the same psalm, he says, remember not the sins of my youth. So we won't be ashamed. And we know that they are, as we've repented and we've had them fixed before Christ, that they have been cast into the sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 31 starts the very same way. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. What wonderful words. Let me never be ashamed. And the reason why I am never going to be ashamed is because it's not about me. And it's not about me living a perfect life. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Your righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is the reason why we don't have to have that unhealthy shame anymore. We have a husband who will never die. We will never experience the shame of widowhood. And by the way, you might say, why is widowhood a shame? Widowhood in the Old Testament and in biblical times is this. Okay, your husband dies, that means you're destitute. Okay? That means you're either shamed because you have nothing, right? Or in those extreme circumstances, you sell your body so that you can have food. We don't have it. Christ never died. More directly than these things, Jesus Christ took our shame. Raise your hand if you remember the song, The Old Rugged Cross. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Got to get some exercise. Right? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. The emblem of suffering and shame. I wonder if you ever thought about that. The fact that the cross of Jesus Christ, so prettied up, it's in our jewelry, right? Was the emblem of suffering. We say that, oh yeah, I remember he suffered. But what about shame? That he had to endure the looks of those who are looking upon him as a complete failure, completely rejected, completely inadequate, about to be put to death. And oh, by the way, he was exposed before them all. When we see crucifixes and we see that little loincloth there kind of covering his private parts, none of that was there in real life. Exposure. Nakedness. And I won't begin to describe to you what happens to your anatomy and your body when you're under those kind of stresses in your life. Talk about increasing your shameness. The old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. There was nakedness there, rejection, failure, abandonment. Even the 12 who walked with him. Do you ever feel the shame of someone walking away from you? You thought they loved you, and now? You poured yourself into that person, and now? Feeling ashamed? And Christ experienced all of this. He experienced this nakedness, rejection, failure, abandonment before men, and seemingly before God his Father. Don't forget Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Seemingly before God, he is abandoned. And naked and inadequate. But I want to take a look at Hebrews 12 for just one moment. We're just about done. Hebrews 12:2. Our job now in our lives, whatever we're going through, is to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Okay, we know that. And because the cross was what the cross really was, and not the pretty up sanitized version of it, he despised the shame, it says. What does that mean, he despised the shame? Shame was there. They're looking and staring at you. You read Psalm 22 and you see how prophetically that's all true. And the rejection, and all the things I've just described for you. But the word despise means that, you know what? He didn't really countenance that. He looked down on the shame. The shame was not dominating his life because he was looking to his Father and to his Father alone. For his standing, for his approval, for his adequacy. He endured that for us. He despised that shame. He did not look for the assessments in his life from anywhere else but from his Father. And where are we now? We are clothed in Christ. Not just with animal skin. You know, God forbid that we would just clothe ourselves and try to hide ourselves with our own devices. But we are clothed with Christ. And that means that, you know what? We're free to be human. We're free to be healthy. We're free to be those who know that they will make mistakes. But we also are free to know that we ourselves are not a mistake because Christ has clothed us. If shame is cholesterol, let us, who call upon the name of Jesus, let us know that our blood work is perfect. I've been to the doctor a lot, and I've never had my doctor say, your blood work is perfect. But every single one of you in Christ, shame is cholesterol. Your blood is perfect. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace this day and for this introduction, this shotgun approach here to this matter of shame. Lord, that impacts us all. We would ask that you would help us to see ourselves. I pray for each person here that they would see themselves as you see them. And deliver them from, Lord, that unhealthy shame. Lord, whether they think too highly of themselves or whether they're prone to think so much less of themselves than they are. So help us. Thank you for clothing us with Christ. Help us to remember that even objectively, Lord, you do this for us in baptism. A whole nother sermon. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that we no longer have to be naked and rejected and feel inadequate and all those things we've talked about here. But that we have been approved. We are accepted, and we are a part of the beloved.